Because of listeners like you, Preborn helped to rescue over 67,000 babies. Your $28 to sponsor one ultrasound doubled a baby's chance at life. Your tax-deductible gift saves lives. Please join us in this life-saving mission. To donate, go to preborn.com/AFR.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
It is Monday, therefore we're starting a new week, and it's a great week, July the 4th week, and I hope you had a great day yesterday celebrating the Lord Jesus Christ, worshiping Him. But a lot of places, they were also filled with thanksgiving for 250 years that we became a nation. And so we want you to just enjoy this program today. Alex and I will start in the book of Malachi. It is the last book in the Old Testament, the last prophet that God sent before Jesus Christ would come, but he would send John the Baptist right before Christ as the forerunner. So we're going to be looking at this, and we hope that you'll enjoy this and God would speak to your heart. It's a short book, but it's a powerful book. It's got a lot of information in it, and we don't need to look at it just through history. We need to look at it. God has something for us today, because the life that the citizens of Jerusalem and surrounding area was living was very comparable to what we have today. Hypocrisy, infidelity, divorce, false worship, arrogance. All of those are a part of what Malachi was preaching and saying. This is not what the Lord desires. He desires something else. So we'll enjoy that. We're doing our best, just to be honest, to get Alex on. He's at one of his summer camps, I believe there in North Carolina, if I remember correctly. This would be the fourth one that they've done this month, or this year, I should say. And he's continuing, and he tries to get it started off right. But sometimes in these camp locations, retreat locations, the signal's not quite as strong as we would like it. So we're working on that. But until then, just let us go through part of the book of Malachi. Again, notice what it says in chapter 1, and that's where I'm going to start. Chapter 1, verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Now, in the Old Testament, there's three terms that are used for the prophets being called by God. In each one of them, you'll see this. Some of them have two, but all of them have one or the other. And this one is burden. It can come a word oracle, but it's heavy. It's a heavy calling. It's not something that's easy. So Malachi had a heavy load to carry as a prophet. As he would talk to the priest, as he was talking to those that were supposed to be right with God, but were going in the wrong direction. So he was burdened by that. That's also true with the prophet Nahum and Habakkuk. And they use the word burden. The others use the word a word came from the Lord to them saying. The other one is a vision. Now, sometimes when I do a ordination service calling and preaching to a preacher that's about to be ordained, I use this as an outline. You need to have a burden. It's a heavy load. It's not something that you take easy. You do not enter into it lightly. It's a word. We stick to the word and we share the word of God, as Jesus would tell Peter, feed my flock, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And then the vision, where there's no vision, the people perish. So we need to have a vision. A pastor needs to have a vision. A ministry like AFR, AFA, thank God for Don Wildman, who had a vision of what God was going to do. And it's also been passed down to the leadership we have now with Tim, and having a vision of all the things that we're to be. And so we're here. Nehemiah was there in Jerusalem. The wall had been built, but now they had kind of strayed away. Well, Alex, I think you have come on board. Can you hear me? I want to see if I can hear you, brother.
Yes. Can you hear me okay?
Oh, man, loud and clear. Yes.
Amen. Well, you know, I don't know how the audio is because I'm at camp in eastern North Carolina, kind of out in the wilderness. But anyway, I appreciate you and Brent bearing with me while I try to get the microphone all hooked up and everything.
Well, we appreciate that. How's camp going, by the way?
Wonderful, because young people are so hungry for the Word of God. And last night I had the great privilege of speaking on the Bible. And Bert, it was interesting, the thing that I really emphasized, and I said to the youth, this will make the difference between really the trajectory of your life, the role that God's Word plays in your life. And we were given some of the historical evidence for the Bible and, you know, how God's Word is. It is the inerrant, infallible, written revelation of God. But we were just challenging these kids, and we did in the session this morning, that if you're a Christian, then you must be a follower of God's Word. And they just love it. And even for 45 minutes after the session last night, young people stood around to ask questions. So what a joy to see the Lord moving in the lives of young people from Virginia and North Carolina. Here, we're at a wonderful camp called The Refuge. A dear, dear brother in the Lord, Sammy Hudson, God has used Sammy to found this camp. And so we're talking about Jesus and God's Word and being a disciple.
Well, amen. Well, I am so glad that you're able to be on with us today. And I know it's always when you're at these camps, it's always an adventure. And because usually if you're at a camp that's worth anything, it's usually out somewhere. Not completely in the wilderness, but out in the woods and hills. And so we're glad you're there. But Alex, in the book of Malachi, I started out with the verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Now, again, a burden. And the other two people that were called and by God as a prophet, Nahum and Habakkuk, it uses the same term, oracle, but it means it's heavy. It's weighty. And so here Malachi really has a heavy message for these people as they have strayed away from the Lord. One thing, let me divide this up and then you can jump in. In chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, Malachi is focusing on the past, what God has done. Verses 1, chapter 1, verse 7 through 15, he focuses on where they are and what they're doing. This is when he really pours on, I would say, and I'm going to use the word judgment, condemnation for the way they're living. And then he concentrates on the future in chapter 3, verse 16 through 4:6 as he ends this. So in this book of Malachi, I love it when it's laid out that way. It's easier for me, I'll put it that way. When you have these systematic way from the past, the present, to the future. And so here it is in the past. Notice what he says in verse 2. I have loved you, says the Lord. What a statement. I have loved you, but he still loves them, but he's kind of disappointed in the way they're acting, isn't he?
Well, he really is, because I mean, they've got corrupted priests, they've got sinful activities, and frankly, and we'll see this as we get through Malachi, they've kind of got an inflated, presumptuous mindset about having a privileged relationship with God, don't they?
They really do. And let's set this in historical context. The nation, the southern nation, the Judah, had gone into captivity. They had been in captivity 70 years. Ezra had brought them back. Zerubbabel had brought them back. And now Nehemiah had come and they'd rebuilt the wall. He was there for a while, but then he went back. But 7 years later, he comes back with the authority of the king there. And he finds it in a mess. He leaves it in good shape. But this in short period of time when Nehemiah left until he came back, we find out this is where they've come to, and you've already mentioned them. Yes, the hypocrisy, the infidelity, marriage is just out of God's will, divorce, false worship. All those things had taken place. So Malachi, he reminds them, I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Now, I want to stop there before we get into the rest of it, because this is a pattern that Malachi uses. He asks questions, and then he gives answers. He asks questions. And some of the questions that are asked is not just asked by Malachi. Here, notice what it said. You have said, yet you say, this is what the people there that he's preaching to, in what way have you loved us? They're being punished. They're reaping the consequences of their decision. And so because they're living in disobedience, they want God's blessing no matter how they're living, Alex.
Yeah, that's true. Well, we're going to get to a very, very famous line of scripture, and much has been said about this. I've loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Okay, so Jacob and Esau had the same father, Isaac. Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Bert, let's talk about this a little bit. Interestingly, you know, this is quoted in Romans, and a lot of people have really struggled with this. The way the English Bible renders it, you know, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. And one of the questions people, you know, ask is, you know, would God hate somebody? Now, doesn't this have a lot to do with Esau and his people, with their actions?
Yes, it is. It is definitely. And it's also in comparison. In the New Testament, you remember when Jesus taught, unless you're willing to hate your father and mother in your own life, also, you can't be my disciple. He wasn't saying, you got to hate them. You need to turn your back. No, he was saying, in comparison to how you love me, that is a lot less. So I don't think he's saying to Esau, I hated you. You're no good. And it's also reversed. Esau was the firstborn. But here we find Jacob getting the birthright, getting the blessing. And so here, what I really believe that Malachi is doing, he is pouring on God's love for them. And he'd give Edom or Esau a land, but he did not give him the blessing. So in comparison, just like the father and mother in your life also, Alex, I think it does say that, brother.
Yeah. You know, I looked up the word in verse 3 there, Esau I have hated. And the word there, when we think of hate, you know, we think of malice or being intentionally cruel to somebody or something like that. And the word can mean I have been odious to. Now, something odious is something unpleasant. And let me just say this, to a believer, God is a great blessing. To the unbeliever, yeah, I suppose God is odious, because to the one that rejects truth, disobeys God, rejects salvation, a holy God is the judge. It would be for the believer, it's a joy to meet God. For the unbeliever, it's a dread to stand before God. So it doesn't mean, Bert, I do not believe Malachi 1:3 means that God created somebody just to hate them and punish them. It only comes about after much, much rejection of God's overtures.
You're right, Alex. And we're going to come back right after the break, and we're going to look at some more of this, and we'll see what God did to the Edomites and how they responded. Don't go away.
America's 250th birthday. It's a great excuse to have some extra cake and ice cream. But we can help your celebration go well beyond that. Show your patriotism with America 250 apparel that will become a memento of this special year. We also have special episodes on AFA Stream to help underscore that America is a Christian nation and help you find God in the Constitution. Find all of this and more in one place. afa.net/topics/250.
When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." John 8:12.
Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page, facebook.com/exploringtheword, or email word@afr.net.
Amen. God's word is settled in heaven. You can count on it. And I hope you're studying God's word. I hope you read it more than just listening to Exploring the Word. We're glad you listen to Explore the Word. We're glad you go to worship on Sunday and Wednesday night. But let me just tell you, make it a daily habit to stay in God's word. Alex, in chapter 1, again in verse 3, after it says, "Esau I have hated," it says, "and laid waste his mountains," and that's a little H talking about Esau and the assignment, that land that God had given him, and his heritage. Is that heritage not just the land, but also those descendants that would follow him?
Exactly, the descendants that would come along for many, many years. And let me say this, that from Jacob comes Israel, and Israel was conquered later by the Babylonians, but from Esau came the Edomites, and the Edomites had all kinds of trouble and eventually went extinct. And so for a lot of reasons, you know, the favor of God was on Jacob, but, you know, let me say, Jacob's record of obedience to God wasn't spotless, was it?
It was not. Now, here's, I don't know who said it. I wished I had your memory so I could remember who made this quote, but this was a good quote. What he did with Israel and Judah and the captivity was discipline them to bring them back. Now, this is when they were brought back in the book of Malachi. They're already back. They have returned. But for Esau and Edom, it was judgment, complete judgment, where they did not return after the same thing happened to them as they were destroyed, and even some of them taken in to as slaves, as captivity. Their nation, their heritage was destroyed, and that's what it says, "and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness." In other words, they were eaten up. They were destroyed, even though Edom has said, now listen to their arrogance. This is, God hates arrogance, that pride that, oh, we're bigger than that. We don't need God. We have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Alex, did they?
Oh, no, because it says, "they may build, but I will throw down." Isn't that something? Now, they said in verse 4, "we will return." And this is part of the arrogance. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever." And you know, Bert, part of it, I want to say this, Esau and his descendants, the Edomites, they could have been blessed. I mean, salvation and the blessing of God could be anybody's. But God was not going to let the nation of Israel be persecuted or held captive forever or extinguished. And just like now, it's a miracle. I'll say this and I'll throw it back to you. We're talking, you know, thousands of years before the birth of Christ. The Jewish people, they were in their ancestral homeland. God raised up the nation of Israel, and the Egyptians could not extinguish them. The Babylonians, the Romans, even, you know, bad people like Haman. And then, of course, the dispersion after March of 70 AD. And then Hitler in the early 20th century. Jacob or Israel will never be extinguished. And look, the Edomites don't even exist anymore. I mean, you think about it, you know, Jacob and Esau were brothers. The Edomites are gone. The Israelites are still here. Bert, I think that is just a miracle.
I do as well. And if you don't believe that, I think there's about three things you look at as miracles, see the hand of God. One, the Bible. You know, people have tried to stamp it out. They've described it as illegal. They've tried to prove it as wrong, but it still stands today, the Word of God. The other is the Jewish nation. I mean, look at what all they've gone through, and their identity is still real, regardless of what some might say that Israel's not the Israel of the Bible. Yes, it is. It is. It has continued, as you have said, and I've said, the records prove it, not them dismissing it. And then the other thing is the church triumphant. Now, there's more than that that I see, but you see the hand of God. One more thing, going back in part of verse 4, where it says, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Now, this is a phrase. This is a great phrase. It is used 24 times in this small book of Malachi. It can be translated, and it is in some versions, the Lord Almighty. Hey, hallelujah. It also means the Lord of the armies. It is the host. It's his angelic host. It's his power. It's his people. And so, thus says the Lord of hosts. Now, I think that is significant that he'd use it 24 times. But Alex, I think it's really important that he's using it here, because what he's talking about, this is what happened to Edom. The Lord of hosts has declared it. In other words, the army. What do armies do? They come in and they're to win the victory. They're to protect. They're to stamp out evil. All the things that they should be doing. And here the Lord of hosts is used to declare what God is doing. And I would say for his people. And sometimes when it's for his people, guess what? It's discipline and judgment for others, isn't it?
It is. It really is. And, you know, what I see here, Bert, as I'm reading Malachi chapter 1, a lot of it is the difference between ritual and drudgery versus relationship and reverence. I want to read on and let this really speak for itself. The Edomites, they might build, God is going to throw them down. The territory of wickedness and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. Verse 5, your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. In other words, they're looking from afar off and saying, well, we see the blessing of God over there, but we're in wickedness and wilderness. Now, here's where it gets, I think, just very touching. A son, this is verse 6, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? And it's going to go on. But Bert, when God has to ask, you know, well, Jesus put it this way in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I say? I know this was, you know, the Edomites and Israel, and we're the church. But do you think God ever has to look at some of us Christians of the 21st century and say, if I'm your father, where's the honor? And if I'm the Lord, why don't your lives look like it? You ever think that question comes from the heart of God sometimes anymore?
I really do believe that, Alex. And matter of fact, a few of the commentaries that I was reading said, don't let this pass without examining where we are today. And some of the commentaries I read were written back in the early 1900s, okay? And one or two was fresh and new. But every generation needs to look at themselves and see, are we following God? Are we going our way? One more thing back in verse 5, and I'll just take a moment to do it, because every time I see it, I want to make mention of it. Notice, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. Again, the missional purpose, okay? We talked about it. Jacob, have I loved. One of the ways God loved Jacob and his descendants, the Israelites, the Hebrews, was giving them a commission. Now, we know the church has the commission. Go and make disciples and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to do what? Observe all things that I've commanded you. But I want to declare Israel had a mission too, to let God be seen in their society, in their lives, in every way. And here, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. People are watching you. People are looking at you. Now, let's translate that to what you just left and shared with me. Listen, you remember that old song, "You're the Only Bible Some People Read." Jesus said, "I'm working in you. The Holy Spirit is indwelling you, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven." That was what Israel should be doing. They had been in captivity. They learned some of their lessons, but they come back. But it doesn't take them long to fall back into arrogance, to fall back into doing it their way. Now, they weren't worshiping Baals the way they had before they went into captivity, but now they're coming back. And as you said, the priests are living their lives for selfishness. If you want to put a title, in my opinion, and you can disagree right after this, Alex, if you think differently, if you wanted to put a title on the book of Malachi and what he's condemning, I think it's selfishness.
Yeah, it is. I don't mean to get ahead of ourselves, but Bert, I had the great privilege this morning. I was on Today's Issues, and Ed Vitagliano and Tim Wildman, we were talking about a recent study from George Barna and the Barna Research Group. They're fantastic, by the way. Their research is just rock solid. And a lot of it was about how only about 1 out of 7 professed Christian adults has a biblical worldview. And they were asking questions about, you know, are humans sinful? And the only way to be right with God is through a relationship with Christ. And a shockingly high number of professed Christians would say things like, no, not necessarily, you know, maybe we're not sinners, or maybe Christ isn't the only Savior. And, you know, we were talking about how we got to this point. Over in chapter 2, it talks about how, you know, if, and we're going to get there, but, you know, even if the priest did preach the truth, the people wouldn't listen to it. And the people are so sinful that, you know, for one thing, the lips of the priest should be spouting knowledge and God's law. And many of the priests weren't, but even if they did, the people weren't really listening. And so there's a list in chapter 1, getting back there, of, you know, they were offering defiled food, and just the Lord's table was contemptible, verse 7. Now, I remember back in the Old Testament, the sons of Eli, you know, were religious but lost, and it said the holy things became familiar. And let me just say this for we Christians or churchgoers. For one thing, we could be dead and in hell. And yet, if you're hearing this program, we're alive. And as long as you're in the land of the living, there's an opportunity to turn to Christ. Praise God. If you're a Christian, but you've drifted away and you've become carnal and backslidden, you can repent and turn back to Jesus. And like you said, Bert, selfishness is a big part of all this sin in Malachi, but also ingratitude. You know, the going to the temple was burdensome to them and drudgery. The table of the Lord is contemptible. Like, you know, why do we have to do this? Bert, I'll say this, for the people of old and individuals today, we should be grateful. God is so good to us, and his arms are open, and we can walk with him. What a blessing that is. If we stray away, he'll take us back. I really think gratitude is the great motivation to love and serve and follow God.
Amen, Alex. Now, what happens, the reason I would put in gratitude, and you said it was selfishness, is because we think we deserve it, okay? if I deserve it, then what is there? You know, I'm getting what I should get. I should get that. If we got what we should get, we would be in hell already, you know, because it's only by the grace of God. And so this selfishness roots out into every way of ingratitude, of arrogance, of even false worship, of saying, I've got something better. I know what you say, God, but in my mind, I'm going to go this way. Marriage and divorce, not seeking God in it, but doing it my way. And divorce, saying, well, I'm tired of this person that I'm married to. I'm going to set them aside, and I'm going in a different direction. Now, again, everything that they do from the people, as you said earlier, the priest were doing wrong. If the priest were doing right, the people might not hear them, but they would still be doing what God wants them to do. So, Alex, we got about a minute left, and I'll say this, and then you take us out if you could. What would happen here is, regardless, just like Noah, he preached righteousness, and no one came to Christ. But that did not mean he needed to drop the standard or lessen it, did it?
No, it really didn't. It really didn't. And, you know, you were talking about selfishness and ingratitude. Here's a word: entitlement. People feel entitled. And look, God's good to us. God loves us. But I got to say, the only thing we're really due is judgment. But praise God for His grace, which is new every morning. But we're going to come back, take your calls and questions. Stay tuned to Exploring the Word, 888-589-8840. Call us with a question. 888-589-8840. We're back after this.
It's been 4 years since the overturn of Roe, but tragically, abortions have continued to rise. Today, the abortion pill accounts for more than 60% of all abortions, and last year alone, over 1.1 million babies lost their lives. That's why the work of Preborn Network Clinics is more urgent than ever. Every day, mothers facing unplanned pregnancies walk through Preborn's doors searching for hope. Instead of pressure and fear, they're met with love. Through a free ultrasound, mothers meet their baby for the very first time.
It was like the beginning of my healing journey. They do an ultrasound, and that's when everything changed. Because when I saw my baby, and when I heard her heartbeat, that was it.
Just $28 sponsors one ultrasound. $140 helps rescue five babies. To donate, dial hashtag 250 and say baby. That's hashtag 250 baby. Or visit preborn.com/Bert Harper. That's preborn.com/Bert Harper.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert. You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. This is Bert and Alex, and it's question and answer time, sometimes Q&A. And that number, because we do have some lines open, we got people who have called in, but we have lines open. We usually have four or five calls each segment, the last segment of each Monday through Thursday. And so that number, 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. And so we're going to go straight to the phone lines and go out to Texas, and we're going to talk to Harold. Harold, thank you for calling.
I appreciate you taking my call. Thank you.
You bet, brother.
Well, me and other people at my church want to follow God's teachings and be a good example, help those in need. But there are some people who've been burned pretty bad when they try to help somebody. And it's getting hard sometimes when you get burned and you want to continue to help. And you want to show God's grace, but it gets hard after getting burned once or twice, depending on the situation. And I know we got to be wise with how we give grace and move forward, but it can be hard. So how do we move forward, show God's grace, and help people even after being burned or hurt bad?
You know, my heart goes out to you. And I would say this. I get this question a lot as I'm on the road preaching. In fact, even yesterday, I saw a person came to the altar and had some very painful experiences, and how could they forgive? Let me say this. To let go of bitterness is not easy, but hanging on to it is worse, Bert. I really do. And you can ask the Holy Spirit to help you. You know, Ephesians 4:31-32 says that we are to get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you, Ephesians 4:31-32. And Bert, the Bible says God will withhold no good thing from us. Healing is a good thing. God is not going to withhold it. So I think it's entirely appropriate to just pour out your heart to God and say, Lord, I admit, I'm not able to let this go. So God, by your Holy Spirit, help me to heal and move on. But you got to want to let it go. And Bert, I've heard you say, and you correct me if I get it wrong, but basically I've heard Bert say that anger and unforgiveness is a poison that destroys the container that holds it in. Bert, correct me on that, but it's basically if we harbor bitterness and unforgiveness, it's not hurting the other guy. He's moved on. It's only hurting us, isn't it?
Well said, Alex. And again, it's drinking the poison, expecting someone else to die is another way to contain that and say that. Let me just say this, Harold, and I think this is a very important question. I just want to tell you, if you've been in leadership at a local church and you're helping people, I want to tell you, you're going to have to deal with this, because you're going to have to deal with disappointment of people misusing the help that is given them. And this is what God said when through Paul, you know, concerning, do we sin that grace may abound? No, in no way. God forbid is the way it says it in the King James Version, that one's in the King James Version is the best one. God forbid. And so continually to help someone who is destroying that you give them, destroying their lives, it may be enabling them to continue that. Let me give you an example, and we'll go the prodigal son. If someone had helped him before he got in the pig pen, he may have never gone home. So sometimes there's this thing of letting individuals stew in their own mess. I don't know how else to say it, and I know that's a harsh way to say it. I don't know how else to say it. But be ready to forgive. And then if they get right, and when they get right, and they come back to you and ask for true forgiveness from you, if you've already forgiven them and you've dealt with it, you can say, I did that earlier. Welcome. Thank you. I think the prodigal son, the faithful father had already in his heart taken care of that forgiveness. So when his son came back and said, you know, I've sinned against you in heaven, you know, I'm no more worthy to call you my son, you know, he was ready. So bring out the fatted calf, put the robe on him, put the ring on him, put the sandals on him. And so, Harold, I hope that helps, brother. I think you'll have the struggle continually far as trying to know when to help them. But the forgiveness can take place, and that's what you need to do. So thank you. Well, listen, I think we'll have time for phone calls. It's 888-589-8840. Give us a call. We want to go to Virginia and talk to Gary. Gary, thank you for calling. Go ahead with your question.
Yeah, hi. I love the show, first of all. I listen to it every day. So I'm with my wife the other night, and I'm half asleep. It's like 11:15 at night. She turns to me and she says, why are we on this earth? Why are we here? And I didn't really know how to answer her. I think there might be something in Genesis about it. I know we're here to praise God, but I mean, is there something else I can tell her?
That's a great question. And I really believe that only Christianity has the answer. You know, I mean, the secular worldview says, well, we're here as an evolutionary accident, or maybe religion says that we become God or something like that. You know, so many Eastern religions talk about the perfectibility of man. But do you know what Christianity says, among other things, 2 Corinthians 5:21, that we are to become the righteousness of God in Christ. The reason we're here is to have a relationship with our Creator and Savior. And, you know, Bert, it's fascinating how it says that, you know, into the ages that we will experience the abundance of His grace. And this, I think we get so immersed in this life, and, you know, life is wonderful, life is very busy, but we think this is the whole story. But in comparison to eternity, and in comparison to being part of God's kingdom, I mean, this, all of human history is like the lobby of the building, and we're about to step into the great sanctuary. We think this life is so significant. Compared to eternity, it's a grain of sand at the base of a mountain. So we are here to know Christ, to grow in Christ, to help others find Christ, and then we are here to help populate the kingdom and help others find Jesus as well. And that is something worth living for. That is something worth dying for.
It is. And Gary, I'm glad your wife woke you up and ask you that question. That's a great question. Why are we here on this earth? Let me share. We're here because God has placed us here. And God always has a purpose. God has His people. And God gives us that past that we have, where we have identity, that we are His creation. We have that past that He has set us apart. And we have a present, a purpose for living right now. The purpose is to know Him and to make Him known. It is to know God and to share it with others. And we also have, as Alex well said, a destiny. Man, this earth is only temporary. The Bible talks about it. This earth will burn with a fervent heat. And there's going to be a new heaven, a new earth. We have a destiny in Christ Jesus, if you save. The bad part about those that reject Him, they have their destiny as well. But it is judgment, and the Bible says it is in hell. It's a place. Yes, it's a tormented in this flame. But Alex, in my opinion, the worst thing about the hell is God's not there, and there's no mourning. Now, those of us who had children and sick at night, there's something about them being sick at night that makes the struggle so much harder than ever. But we have this to look forward to. The morning is coming. And so if we get tired and this earth is difficult, I think we look to future. Morning is coming. There's going to be a new day, the destiny we have. And you want to make sure your destiny is in Christ Jesus. He's the only one that can give you that purpose and that destiny that makes life completely worth living. Gary, thank you for that question. What would you thank your wife for that question? And we hope it's helped you. It's blessed me to hear it. I want to tell you, thank you so much. Well, let's go to, yes, Louisiana, and it's Hartwell. I have a hard time sometimes, Louisiana and Iowa, because the L looks like an I, and I have to look real close. But Hartwell, are you from Louisiana? Do I have that right?
Yes, you got it.
Praise the Lord. What part of Louisiana, real quickly?
20 miles south of Lafayette in Abbeville.
Okay. Well, go ahead with your question, Hartwell. Thank you for calling.
Is Sharia law a threat to Christianity?
Is Sharia law a threat to Christianity? Sharia law a threat to Christianity? Absolutely. In so many ways. And really, for one, not the least of which is in Islamic lands that are under Sharia law, there are anti-blasphemy laws. And that can mean everything from, you know, saying that Jesus is the one true Savior to people ought to convert. And let me just say, Islam is a religion. Islam is a culture, but Islam is also a legal system. And I want to say, Bert, with all of the conviction I can muster, every American, even if you're not a born-again Christian, but if you believe in the U.S. Constitution and the inalienable rights protected by the U.S. Constitution, you need to get out and vote in the midterms and every election. And we categorically cannot allow Sharia law in America because we cannot have two parallel legal systems. I mean, we just can't. And so, you know, to be in the United States, and by the way, Sharia means straight path. Sharia law says you can't own a dog because dogs are unclean. So how about that? You want as Islam further weaves its dark tentacles into American life, you want pet ownership outlawed. You want to not be able to do the Great Commission. You want anti-Semitism to grow. What about the rights of women? So, Bert, on and on I could go. By the way, I've got a lecture coming up in October, one of my Conversations That Matter lectures, and I've got two former Muslims, Muhammad Faridi and Kamal Saleem coming, you know, and so that'll be in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, October 3rd, I think it is. But go to my website, alexmcfarland.com. But yes, Sharia law, just ask the hundreds and thousands of Christians that are martyred annually in Islamic nations. Yes, Sharia law, I mean, it's a threat to freedom-loving people anywhere, Christians included.
That answer is sufficient. Just let me say, just like the Baal worship in the Old Testament, it wasn't necessarily above the Roman law, but yet at the same time, it was a threat. And look at what, not Roman law in the Old Testament, but the laws there. And so, yes, it's a threat. But let me say, we know who wins at the end. And so as you struggle with this, and as Alex said, vote correctly, know correctly, be able to share truth about the danger of this legal system that they promote. Also, keep your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hope is in him. But it's also a threat to freedom. And so, yes, let Christ and let freedom ring. Let's go to Arkansas, and it's Tony. Tony, thank you for calling. Go right ahead, brother.
Hey, Bert, Alex, I appreciate all y'all do. I listen to you from Hot Springs all the way to Mississippi, and I just wanted to give my take on what that one last caller said about what we're here for. We just watched Saturday night, we had the witness came to our church, and we watched the play of Life of Christ. And anyway, I just want to say that, you know, that we're like God's disciples. You know, he just wants us to go and be his hands and feet and to spread the gospel and win souls to him. And so that we, you know, we'll all be together in heaven. So I just want to say that, you know, my reasons of being here is to try to win as many souls as I can for Christ and spread the gospel and be his hands and feet. So, yeah, I know things get tough, and I've been here too. Sometimes I'm ready to go, you know, but I'm thinking, Lord, you got something else for me. So I just keep striving on in his name. And so I'll let y'all go. I know we got a couple seconds left, and I appreciate all y'all do. God bless y'all, and I love y'all.
Back at you, brother. God bless you. Bert, aren't we blessed to have listeners that we get to fellowship with every single day?
Amen. 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 I believe Tony knows his purpose. I hope you know your purpose, to know Jesus Christ as Savior and make him known to others through your words, through your life. Let Christ be seen in you. The hope of Christ, the hope of glory, is in Christ Jesus and that relationship with him. We're going to be continuing in Malachi tomorrow. Read ahead. You get to chapter 2 and you'll find out they had a lot that they needed to correct. So let's correct ours. Thank you for listening.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
Preborn's whole mission is to rescue babies from abortion and lead their families to Christ. Last year, Preborn's network of clinics saw 8,900 mothers come to Christ. Please join us in this life-saving mission. To donate, go to preborn.com/AFR.